One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Who is Jesus Christ? Why did he need to be fully God and fully human? Have you ever considered these things? This is the kind of theology that we must understand. This is telling us, as we're considering today on Abounding Grace Radio, who is Jesus? It was Jesus's concern himself. Who do men say that I am? No, but who do you say that I am? Dear listener, who do you say and what do you say about Jesus? That is a matter of life and death. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast, send us a note. You can write to us there. There's a form to fill out and a way to support us. We do need your prayerful and financial support to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you as we are a listener-supported program. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we have Pastor Mike Brown with us from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, continuing our study, our exciting study, Mike, in the Heidelberg Catechism. And I'm always somewhat apprehensive to say catechism today because I know how everyone kind of rolls their eyes when they hear that. Maybe some people associate it with being Roman Catholic, or maybe some people hear a catechism or a confession and they think, well, that just promotes dead Christianity. And we're saying, how do you even know what Christianity is if you don't know what it teaches?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And we, I was put off once upon a time when I heard the word catechism or creed. Yeah, it seemed like some ancient dead orthodoxy, or what a lot of people, well-intended, have concerns about is, does this compete with Scripture? Why do you guys need to talk about catechisms and creeds and confessions when we already have the Bible? The Bible alone is the Word of God. Why are you adding this catechism to it? That's a valid question, but there's also a valid answer to that. Yes, we have the Bible, we have the Word of God, which is the only inspired, infallible revelation from God above, but the question is, what does the Bible teach? And the church has, over the last 2,000 years, agreed on certain things in its ecumenical creeds, like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. There we find the doctrines of the Trinity, the doctrine of Christ's two natures. He's fully human, fully divine, spelled out for us, summarized for us in response to false teaching. And at the time of the Protestant Reformation, we find the same thing with regard to other doctrines that are critical for Christianity, namely the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And ironically, the doctrine of the authority of Scripture. And so the catechism, all that is, dear listener, is a summary of what Scripture teaches. It's a teaching tool to guide you through the basics of Christianity. Haven't you ever wondered, boy, I wish I had the basic core doctrines of Christianity down in my mind. I wish I had clear categories fixed so that I could think in a biblical and Christian manner and prioritize my doctrines in the way that the church has done since the Protestant Reformation. And that's really what the catechism does for us. It gives us the basics of Christianity.
And it protects us as a church. I mean, this is important. Anyone who says, well, just no creed but Christ, just ask them then what their church believes. And any church that has no confession of faith, or any church that has nothing put down of a statement of faith, my answer to that, run. You've got to be in a place and know what they're going to teach you. know what they believe. When the cultists arrive on your door, they're all saying they believe the Bible. So that's our sort of pitch for the importance of a catechism.
And we'll send you a free copy if you're interested.
Absolutely. So today we're continuing our study then on who is Jesus and the gospel and why we need a mediator. Last time, Mike, we outlined the great problem we considered from question answers 12 through 15, that God is just and that God requires that the claims of his justice be satisfied in full. God just doesn't wink at sin. God just doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. God must punish sin because he's holy, he's just, he's pure. And Christianity has never told us, to summarize from last time, to go inward and into ourselves to solve that problem. Every false teacher tells you to go inward. Christianity's message is that you have to go outside of yourself to the provision that God has made to deal with the terrible problem of sin. And what we need is a mediator then who is truly human and truly righteous, truly God. In other words, he's got to be one of us to be able for God to accept the sacrifice, but he has to be true God to be able to accomplish it. And today we're continuing that study and considering who is Jesus. So we come to question 16, Mike, and I'll read the question here and we'll interact with this answer. Why must he be truly human and truly righteous? The answer is God's justice demands it. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin. But a sinner cannot pay for others.
That's right. And the Heidelberg Catechism, as it does with all of these questions and answers, maybe we should point this out, that it has footnotes, references to Scripture loaded all over the place on the questions and answers. And it refers there, first of all, in that answer to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, where Paul points out the two Adams in history. The first Adam in the garden, who through his act of disobedience led all those whom he represented into condemnation and death. And then the second Adam, Christ, who through his act of obedience, his life of obedience, and then his death on the cross, led all those whom he represented, all the elect, into justification and life. But there we find Paul pointing out exactly these things, that that God's justice demands that there be payment. When Adam sinned in the garden, God could not say, okay, now Adam, you know, don't do that again. You know, why did he cast Adam out of the garden? It's because he is holy, God is holy, and God is just. And we need to take all of God's attributes together. We can't separate God's attribute of love from his attribute of holiness or his attribute of justice. The only way that we can be a recipient of God's love, his eternal, lasting, saving love, is if God's justice against our sin has been satisfied. And that's why we need Christ.
Right. And so that leads us to question 17. Why must he be truly God? The answer is so that by the power of his divinity, he might be able to bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore us to righteousness and life. I love that answer because he being truly divine is able to bear the weight of that. I mean, none of us could for a moment. Can you imagine having to stand before this holy and just God and to pay for your sins? I mean, hell is an awful place. And it is endless torment because ultimately we could never accomplish it.
That's right.
The payment. But Jesus can because he's truly divine. He's truly God. And notice what he did for us. It says here in his humanity, he earned for us life.
That's right.
I love to emphasize that because when we talked about going inside, you're not going to find life inside of you. You're going to find the brokenness of a heart that has not kept God's law. Jesus came here, and as true God, he perfectly kept the law. Jesus never broke one commandment. Jesus never said or thought anything sinful. Jesus perfectly kept the law so that we might receive from him his imputed righteous life.
That's right. Yeah, he had to earn that. That's an important verb to point out. You know, think of it this way. Why didn't God, after Adam sinned in the garden, why didn't he say, okay, Adam, now you need to work your way back to salvation? Or, you know, now I'm going to crucify you for the reconciliation of all those whom you represent. He couldn't do that because having already been in debt for his sin, he can't repay that debt and he can't pay for the sins of other people. It requires a perfectly righteous man, hence the Son of God coming into the world in the fullness of time. And then that perfectly sinless man living an active, obedient life that fulfilled all of God's commandments. He fulfilled that which the first Adam could not and failed to do, and he fulfilled that which Israel failed to do. Israel took an oath at Sinai to fulfill all of God's law published in the Mosaic law and failed and inherited all the curses as a result. Christ came, fulfilled everything that Israel took an oath to do and failed to do, and then he bore the punishment, bore the curses, and paid all the penalty for all those whom he represented. We need Jesus. That's what the Bible is saying.
Right. And so is salvation by works? Yes, just not yours.
Right.
You know, and that's important to say. That's why we're saying go outside of yourself. Go to the one God has sent. This is why we proclaim and believe that Jesus is not just truly human, but truly God. Because being truly God, he is able. Right. He is able and accomplished all that was necessary. So who is this mediator? Question 18. Notice how simple the catechism is here and why we should give this even to children. I mean, we should teach them this. Who is this mediator? True God and at the same time, truly human and truly righteous. Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to set us completely free and to make us right with God. This is what Jesus was announcing throughout his whole ministry. I've come to give the truth. The truth will do what? It will set you free. It's the truth of him, the truth of his gospel. And that now he restores us to enjoy a right relationship with him. This is the thing that sinners are in search of. This is what everyone innately knows, that their life is out of harmony mm-hmm. with the holy God. And the benefit of this, the enjoyment of Christianity is once you believe and come to Jesus and rest in him, this is how we receive these things in true faith. We believe, we trust, we rest in what he has done. The life that you now live, what he now gives you, is peace with God. Mm-hmm. And you get to now live in enjoyment of that peace. I don't know why anyone would want anything else. I don't know why anyone would turn inside to try to achieve this when they can never obtain peace. But this is what God is offering to the world.
That's right. And the only peace that you will find with God ultimately is through Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and access into this grace in which we stand. Turning inward and trying to work your way to reconciliation with God will not bring you peace. Now, there is a sense in which the Christian must work. We want to be clear about that. But that comes as a result of what Christ has done. And a life of good works, a life of obedience, is then the fruit of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. And we do seek to live a life of good works. And just as you mentioned, Chris, it's, you know, looking outside of ourselves. As we said on the last program, you know, we look outside of ourselves for salvation by looking to Jesus Christ. And then by doing that, we also look outside of ourselves in service to our neighbor to show our gratitude to God for Jesus Christ. So we look outside of ourselves to receive the grace that redeems us from our guilt, and we look outside of ourselves to show the gratitude for the grace that has saved us from our guilt.
Now, considering all that, maybe, you know, there's listeners here who look at Christianity, they look at the Bible, and they say, you know, I just don't understand all the Bible. The Bible's so big. The Bible is so large. You know, how do you put together 66 books? You know, all this history, all this span of year, all these years. Well, here's the good news. The good news is God's telling you one great story mm-hmm. in this Bible. One great story. And when you understand it and you're taught to think this way, the Bible shrinks. Mm-hmm. In other words, you're able to see that God's great purpose in giving you the Bible and giving you his revelation is to declare to you how you can be right with God and understand his plan of redemption that he is freely announcing to this lost and sinful world, to the children of the first Adam. And so that's what the Heidelberg takes up now. And this is a great question and answer, Mike. I mean, how do you come to know this? Mm-hmm. How do I learn this? It's not by Mike Brown's brilliance that we came up with this. Mike has some, but not a lot. You know, it's not by Chris Gordon's. Here's the answer. The Holy Gospel tells me. God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear son.
That's right. This is a key question and answer that the Protestant reformers, particularly Zacharias Ursinus, the author, inserted here, because it was something that the reformers were wrestling with. How does the Bible fit together? What is the meaning of the Bible? And you're right, a lot of people can look at the Bible and just think it is an unwieldy assortment of literature. And indeed, in one sense, we can say that that's true. I mean, there's different genres of literature. There's historical narrative, there's poetry, there's apocalyptic literature, there are letters. How does it all fit together? You know, is it just a vast collection of proverbs and sayings and moral stories, some things that are true, some things that are not true? I think that's probably how the average person on the street thinks of the Bible. And maybe you can take a few things away from it that'll make you a better person. But, listener, if that's how you think of the Bible, you've completely missed the point. There's one overarching theme to the Bible, one thread through it all, and it's this. God is redeeming a people for himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The whole Bible, from beginning to end, is proclaiming the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the message of the Scriptures. And so what the Heidelberg very neatly summarizes for us here is that God began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. So in Genesis 3:15, when God is cursing Adam and Eve and the ground and the serpent, and all that judgment comes upon the earth and upon human beings because of Adam's sin, Adam, the representative of the human race there in the garden. As he's doing all of that righteous judgment, he also brings a promise. And he promises that from the seed of the woman, he will bring an offspring. He will bring one who is a champion that will crush the serpent's head. That is the first proclamation of the gospel. There where good news is given to sinners who are rightly under the wrath and judgment of God. And by believing that promise, they are reconciled to God. And incidentally, we have every reason to believe that Adam and Eve did believe the promise, because it's shortly after that that by God's promise that this one would come to reverse the curse and overturn death, that Adam then names his wife Eve. I don't know if listeners, you've ever thought about that, but Eve is not named Eve while they were in the garden. She's named Eve after they were expelled from the garden and Adam believed the promise of God, because as the Scriptures tell us, Eve means mother of all the living. So there you have the first promise of someone who would come in the fullness of time to bring us to life, to bring us to the tree of life from which Adam and Eve were expelled. That's the promise. And then it unrolls and unfolds through redemptive history.
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, if God wanted to end it, you know, right after the sin of Adam, we wouldn't be here. You know, God is unfolding for us in the Scriptures and telling us about his glorious plan of redemption. As you beautifully summarized here, from the beginning in the garden with the first announcement there of the gospel, he then we see the development of this throughout history and showing us this unfolding of this great single plan. And notice here, it mentions here, he later proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and the prophets. Mm-hmm. When we think of Abraham, mm-hmm, asleep when God cut the covenant of grace, and there God came down and the animals were split open and God passed alone, mm-hmm, through those pieces. Abraham was not going to fulfill it. The Lord was going to fulfill all the terms for him. Abraham was called to receive it by faith, and God showed all throughout history his faithfulness in keeping his covenant promises.
Yeah, and you know what's important about that, Chris, is that we should point out how the scriptures tell us that Abraham, at that point, he believed God's promise, and he was justified. That's what Genesis says, and that's what Paul, how he interprets that whole scene. In fact, Paul even says in Galatians 3 that God came and preached the gospel. That's the language he uses. He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand when he made that covenant ceremony.
Right, and then so what we see from there is that unfolding of that. We see we see it through the ceremonies of the law. Mm-hmm. We see, you know, the whole sacrificial system set up that was telling us of the need for blood and that God would provide that in his son in the fullness of time. We see it in the sacrifices, We also see that finally, in the fullness of time, what did God do? All of history culminated, everything centered on that birth that happened so many years ago, when the Son of God was born, when Jesus came in the flesh, and then, as we've been discussing on Abounding Grace, fulfilled all righteousness, went to the cross. Everything, all the Old Testament spoke of that, mm-hmm. unfolded that. And I have to just say at this point, it's a tragedy. I don't think that the whole plan of God is properly appreciated today, because the Old Testament's not appreciated.
Right. Or when the Old Testament is preached or taught, it usually gets reduced to moral examples.
Right.
You know, go be like Daniel. Go be like David. Really? You want to be like David? David the adulterer? David the murderer? I mean, I know David was a man after God's own heart, but that is not why they are given to us, is so that we can emulate their lives, but rather emulate their faith. Their faith in the promise of God. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. Be like them in the sense of they believed. Believe in the promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Moses, to David.
Right, exactly. And now we, on this side of the cross, are able to look back and see, and we have one great message to announce to the world. God has been faithful. God delivered up his son. God sent his son in the fullness of time. God placed him he was put under the law. The curses were over his head. He endured the wrath of God and suffered and came out victorious, rose from the dead. And today, that announcement of everything that history anticipated, everything that redemptive history pointed toward, today the announcement of that is made to the ends of the earth, that all who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved from all of their sins. And so we see that this whole story, this whole plan has been perfectly fulfilled and worked out all according to the plan.
That's what the Bible's all about. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about how we are made right with God through God. Through him, the one who demands a righteousness from us is also the one who provides it. And when Jesus Christ comes, he is the fulfillment of God's promise to Adam and Eve that he would send a champion to crush the serpent's head. He is the offspring of Abraham. He is the one who fulfilled the law of Moses. He is the true son of David. He is the Israel that fulfilled all of the law that all the prophets had foretold. He is the fulfillment of all those things. The whole Old Testament, in one sense, is saying one thing: prepare the way of the Lord. Mm. Believe on the Messiah. And we should point this out, that all those before the time of Christ, they were justified by faith in the coming Messiah. The gospel was preached less clearly to them because it's before Christ came, but it was sufficient. But now it's come in fullness, because that which was foretold came in human flesh. And as John says, we have seen him, we have heard him, we have touched him. And now the one that we have seen and heard and touched, we proclaim to you.
And on a practical note, that's why on Abounding Grace, you know, Mike and I are constantly emphasizing the need for you, dear listener, to be under a ministry where Jesus is preached. I mean, and if you still struggle with that, just remember what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. You know, when those two disciples were blinded, the way he opened their eyes was to go back and to preach all the law and the prophets, the things concerning himself. Jesus's model of preaching demonstrated there was to show that what preaching needs to be is a proclamation of him from all of Scripture. That's the aim. That's the heart of what we do. That's the goal, because therein lies the power of God to save those who believe. And so that's what we strive to do each and every week, and want to encourage you to find a churches where that's being done.
Yes, please, by all means, go to a church where Christ is proclaimed. You don't need to come to, you know, our churches, although we would welcome you at Escondido United Reformed Church or Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, but find a church someplace nearby, hopefully, where you live, where the Bible is faithfully proclaimed and the person and work of Jesus is placarded in front of you. You know, that's really what's important about church. And they have a place that also that worships God with reverence and awe, but where the Bible is opened up to you, not in topical sermons about how to be a better this, that, or the other. You know, the world can give you that. And we don't need human philosophy with Jesus tacked on. What we really need is Christ proclaimed from all the Scriptures. That's what going to church is all about, receiving from God the bread of life and learning more the depth and the riches of God's grace given to us in the person and work of Christ. So find a church where he's proclaimed.
And there is the wisdom and the power of God put on display. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we want to direct you to our website at agradio.org. There are so many resources there for you. There's a place to support us online if you so wish to do so. We would be grateful. All of your support goes to the cost of the program. There's a way to download the podcast, to find the churches here represented, maps to churches in your area that faithfully preach the gospel. We're thankful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.